time I get up here, this is not my time yet, Heidi, so do not start counting. Every time I get the opportunity to speak up here, I got to tell you what an honor it is. It's a privilege for me to get to do it. I wish I got the opportunity to do it more, but I got to tell you, I love being up here, being able to teach, and it is thoroughly my most favorite thing in the world to do. And so I'm so grateful you guys allow me to do that, and Pastor Aaron allows me to come in and fill in. And so, you know, when I get the opportunity to do this, I do not take it lightly. I do not take it lightly at all. And as it seems like every time Pastor Aaron leaves, we kick off a new sermon series. So I get to introduce at least once a year a new sermon series in there too. So we're going to kick off a new sermon series this week. I'm super stoked about. I think it's going to be a really... Thanks, Gabe. I'm glad Gabe got so excited. Gabe got excited. And it really coincides with a lot of things that's going on right now. We're going to be talking about the names of God, as you guys can see up here. That we're doing a Sunday school class on it. It's been something that's been kind of on our hearts as a leadership team for quite a while. It's been on my heart for a little bit. And I got to be honest, when I first, you know, thought about it, the names of God, I was like, man, that's a bunch of Hebrew. And if you know me, I'm from Southeast Iowa, which is just about being a hillbilly. And let me tell you, Hebrew is not my great enunciation piece. So I'm going to butcher some names in this, and it's going to be great. I'm going to look to my much more intelligent wife at times to give me the pronunciation of some of these. But we're going to have a really great time learning about it. This message is going to be for me today. It's one of teaching. It's one of preaching. It's going to be a pretty exciting message, I think, when we look at it. Because the names of God are extremely important. When we read the Bible, we look at the name God, and it's a big encompassing word, right? It is. It's huge. There's so much within it. The Hebrew language did such an amazing job of understanding the importance of what a name meant. I got to tell you guys, there are celebrities out there naming their kids Apple. Weird names that I don't know what apple means except for what I eat, right? I don't have any clue. But the Hebrew language placed a great importance on names because they gave the character. They gave the character of the one who the name was given to. And so that becomes really important when we look into this. Because a name says a lot about a person. It says a lot about how we view a person. Helps us identify, right? How many people know that a name helps you identify a person, right? It keeps you from doing like I did when I used to manage large areas and people didn't stay very long, and I would tell them, hey, for the first 3 months, your name is Hey You, right? Hey You. That was how I used to identify people. That was newbie, right? But it tells us how we can understand someone also. We begin to associate characteristics with their name. It's the first impression, if you will. Right? So our very first impression. When I go up and I want to speak to you and I want to get to know you, I got to meet some new folks back here today, right? First thing I said was, what's your name? Right? What's your name? That name is how we can identify. So when I worked for Target, I told this story to our Sunday school class last week. When I worked for Target, I learned about what first impressions really mean and how they associate your name. Believe it or not, at one point in my life, I had long hair. For those of you who've seen my bald spot, do not say anything. I had long hair. For those of you who don't know that the worship leader is also my son, the muscular kid, I also used to look a little more like him. Right? And so I had a big bushy beard, and I rode a motorcycle, and I was a little gruff. Because I like to do, you know, I just want to get in, do my job, get in, get out. And so this first impression people came of with me was this long-haired, bushy-bearded, a little more muscular. Well, maybe in my mind. But motorcycle riding, hard case. And what they associated my name with was fear. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because I found out that every new leader was assigned to come up and have a 10-minute conversation because they were scared of me. So in their mind, what did Kelly mean to them? Fear. anger, hard case. So that first impression, they associated that first impression with my name. But in this sermon series, we're going to adjust there a little bit. We're having a little bit of fun with that. But in this sermon series, what we're going to talk about is how we examine the names of God and how they show us and how they demonstrate to us his character. How many know that character is important? Is character important? Yeah. Right? It is. Character is important because when we associate that name, then it makes an impression on us. It makes this impression on us because we need to understand who we're talking to, who we're talking about. Now, let me ask you this. The more intimately you know somebody, doesn't that mean the more different their name means to you? Right? The more intimately? So let me give you a few. This can't go beyond this room and anybody of whoever's watching right now. To my son, I'm dad, right? My Sunday school reported this. Here, dad, it's met with affection, right? It should mean a safe place to go. Should mean provider. Sometimes it's father when he's angry with me, right? Which is probably more often than not. To my mom, don't any of you repeat this. My name is Kelly Jr. I don't want to hear it. Just, I'm Kelly Jr. It's meant with great affection, right? To her, it's the embodiment of my dad, right? It's intimate. To my grandmother, and this I swear better never leave this room, I'm little Kelly. There is nothing little about me, right? To my wife, there is one other person in this room who's allowed to call me that, and I allow him to call me that. I'm Kel. It's the intimate knowledge of who I am. Provider, friend, husband. It's intimate. Displays my characteristics. Hopefully they're mostly good. Hopefully they're mostly good. Each one of these names, though, guys, they have a different meaning to each one of the people that it's associated with. And it's important that they know within those names that they know my character within those names. They want to know that my character comes through when they say dad. For my mom, as she gets older, Kelly Jr. means one who's stable, one who will provide when necessary. Those names each get associated with a characteristic. In a sense, get this, what we're going to learn about is that God is branding. And God's a first marketing genius, right? He's branding his name to his people so that we understand who he is. Right? We understand who he is through this branding of his name. It demonstrates the fullness of his character. I was talking to my son this morning. I got a new computer. I got a MacBook, right? I don't care whether you like it, don't like them, whatever. But here's the one thing everybody can agree on with MacBook. It's quality. You say Mac, they say quality. Long-lasting, right? Could be difficult. But, you know, difficult to work with, right? Simple. But the reality is most people associate it with long-lasting and quality, right? That's kind of one of those things. It's the branding of it. I mean, God does this. He does this so well for us. In the Hebrew language, they picked it up so well. Not just his name, but it's his true essence. It's who he is. It's who he revealed his character in. So let's talk about a few of them here really quick. I'm just going to throw out a few for you to hear. So here goes the horrible enunciation and pronunciation. Just so you all know, I would have flunked Hebrew if it wasn't for my wife. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is our healer. How many of you need to know that the Lord is your healer right now? Right? You need to know God's character. How about Jehovah Shema? The Lord is there. That's important, isn't it? He's there. Sometimes it feels like we're all alone, but in truth, he's Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. How about this one? Jehovah Usi. The Lord is my strength. How many of y'all could use a little strength right now? How about this one? I need this one all the time. El Nois, the forgiving God. Here you go. This is my wife's favorite one. El Roy, the God who sees me. How many of you feel like you're never seen? But he is the God who sees you. Moses. Well, let's see this. Tony Evans wrote this quote, and regardless of what you think of him, I tell you, this is no more true statement. Unless we fully know God's characteristics and understand these things, we run the risk of not accessing or utilizing them in the way that God designed. Think about that. If you don't know his characteristics, what are you tapping into? Ethan, you need God the healer right now. But if you don't know that's his characteristic, what are you going to tap into? Moses thought it was so important to understand who God was. He thought it was so important to the people that he uttered these words out of Exodus chapter 3. Sunday school class has heard this a lot, but Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? And then what should I tell them?" That's how important a name is. Because a name bears weight, it bears significance, right? It bears authority. To not understand God's names and characteristics, we run the risk of using God's name in vain without even knowing we have done it. I want you to think about that for just a minute. It's so much deeper, right? It's so much deeper. And I'm not taking away the significance that God, we misuse his name as a swear word all the time, don't we? But what about taking it in vain? It shows this lack of knowledge. When we do something in vain, it means it's useless, right? It's useless. There's no purpose to it. It shows this lack of knowledge and of intimacy and reverence for who God is in our lives. So if we don't understand his characteristics, how can we not help but take his name in vain? Right? How can we not have the intimacy? How do we have the intimacy if we don't know who he is? Get this. This is straight out of Exodus 20. This is God speaking. "You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name." See, God is so clear about the importance of his name. It's so revered that Heidi taught this morning that the Jewish people wouldn't even pronounce his name. It was so holy. They didn't want to be ever in guilty of taking his name in vain. They never wanted to say Yahweh. They would even misspell it so that they wouldn't have to say it right. They were so serious about this. See, because here's the problem with today with God's name. People want to use it for a lot of different purposes. They use it for a swear word, right? They'll use it there. They'll use it for their own purposes or their gains. How many of y'all seen that before? It's not meant as a weapon. A lot of people use the name of the Lord as a weapon against others, don't they? That was never meant to be the case. That was never meant to be what God was doing that. Because, listen, God, he's revealing himself to us, and it's such an intimate time. It's part of his desire to have this deep and intimate relationship with each of us. He wants a deep and intimate relationship with you. He doesn't want this surface level peace. Joe, he wants to know you. He wants to know every one of your flaws, every one of your thoughts. God wants this personal, vulnerable relationship with us. And the only way he can do that is by revealing his character so that we can begin to trust him. So today we're going to look at the way God introduces himself for the very first time. It is the very first introduction, if you will. It's his first impression. Remember, we talked about first impression is important. So Sunday school, you heard some of this lesson last week. I got some new stuff. I'm going to preach more than I'm going to teach today, Steve. Because this is so important. He gives us a peek this week into his awesomeness, to his majesty, to his powerfulness, his authority. He's going to show us all of these things as he shows us the place in our lives that he belongs, right? That character that he's belonging. We're going to introduce today the first name that God ever speaks over himself, and it's Elohim. Oh, there's power in Elohim. There's great power. The definition of Elohim is, I think it's up here, Andy, is it? I hope. The definition of Elohim is strong creator God, the mighty one. So powerful. I want to ask you this. I want you to keep these questions in mind in the back of your head as we go through here. Why did God choose to reveal himself for the very first time as Elohim? Why did he say creator? Why did he say mighty God? Why? What is so important about strong creator God? And we're going to look at six reasons today behind the definition of Elohim and why it's so important that that was the first impression that God gave his people of who he is. Because I'm telling you, there is no better introduction ever done. How many people understand this? How many of you are readers? Any of you guys readers out there? I'm a reader. I like to read. The start of a book is what captures your attention, isn't it? If the start of the book stinks, are you going to finish the book? I'm telling you, this is the best introduction ever. I'm going to ask you guys to turn in your Bibles with me. There's a lot of scripture today. Heidi said I had 35 minutes. I don't know, but I'm going to try. Genesis, how bad am I, babe? That was the introduction. That's not part of my message. That was Aaron's part. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But we don't start there very often, do we? We're going to start right at the beginning this morning. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. Let's pray. Let's ask God into this service. Because this could be really educational, but I got to tell you, God has something to say in the middle of all this. He wants to meet people today right where they're at. Father, I just thank you. God, we just cry out this morning, Father, and we just say, our ears are open to know more about you. God, we know that you are the strong one, the mighty one, the creator, God. Lord, we pray that today you would reveal your character to us, God, that it would drive us into deeper relationship with you. God, that it would drive a hunger for you and your word that we haven't had before. Holy Spirit, have your way in this service. May our hearts be tender and they be listening to what you have to say today. Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I promised you guys six characteristics of Elohim. And for all practical purposes, you are going to hear me say Elohim a lot today. Number one, it's probably because it's the best Hebrew word I can pronounce. But number two, it's because I want you to get familiar. I want you to think differently today. I want you to think with the intent that God had when he revealed himself. So let's talk about what are the characteristics of Elohim. What does it mean to be the creator, the mighty, the strong one? What does that mean? My Sunday school class knows some of these, but I've thrown some more ones in for them because I hit a little bit last week, which probably isn't fair, but I'm going to throw my big educational word out for you, and I told that to the group last week. Elohim is transcendent. That's a big word, isn't it? Pastor Morris, that's a big word, transcendent. It's a huge word. But it's pretty simple. It's beyond or above the range of a normal or merely physical experience. It's bigger. It's over. It's to say this when God says that he's transcendent. Elohim is transcendent. It's this. It's that he's distinct from his creation. Why is that so important? Why is that so important to us? Why is it important that God is separate from his creation? Because God is not part of his creation. He is above it and outside of it. He's different. He's different. Paul, he has this really great explanation for why this is so important. In Romans chapter 1, he has this great explanation. It's a little lengthy, but I want to read it to you because it's so important that we understand that God was not part of creation, but he's above it. Because if we don't understand that, first and foremost, it leads us down a really dark path. If we don't understand that God is above and separate from his creation, we get some pretty goofy ideas. So let me read you what Romans chapter 1 says. Romans chapter 1 says, verse 18 says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds," this is the problem, this is the thing. "As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious and ever-living God, they worshiped idols and made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles." So they begin to associate God with the human piece of it. Right? And now we're going to read a little bit more here. And I know this is pretty tough here, but I want you to think about where the world has gone today, because they have no longer understand that God is transcendent. They don't understand that God is separate and that he's above his creation. So this is exactly what Romans was talking about. "So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desire. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God had created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex, instead indulge in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of sin, of this sin, they suffered with themselves the penalty they deserved." When we lose God's place in his creation, it leads us to this dark place, which leads to the penalty of sin. Are you kind of catching this? You catching how important it is that we understand that he's above? It's so important that God is above the creation. It allows us to keep our thinking right. So when we understand that Elohim, God, the mighty one, the creator, is above, it allows our thinking to stay on track. It allows us to keep in the right order of things, right? What happens when things get out of order? We get a mess, don't we? We get a mess. And part of that being transcendent, being above creation, above of it, is that Elohim is not, he's not confined to time. How many of you know, how many of you said this before? God, are you running a little late? Anybody ever said that before? Like you see the past due notice in the mail, or the doctor's got the diagnosis you don't like. Oh, God, you're running a little late right now, right? But here's the thing about God. God's got this Elohim. Because he's above creation, he's right on time. Because he's the creator of that time. Because God is the God of right now. Right now. He's right now and he's present. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 9 says this, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends." And this is a hard one to hear. Ethan, sometimes this is a hard one to hear. "A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." His timing's a little different than mine sometimes. I'm the one that's bound by time, not him. Right? How about that? That leads us right into this point. Elohim is here, and he's there, and he's everywhere. Have any of you ever asked yourself, God, where are you? Right before I came to this church, I actually read this book that was called, God, where are you? Because I was asking that question to myself, God, where are you? Because there's times in life where it's, I don't know where you're at. But I'm telling you, he's here, there, and everywhere. And that, how do I know that? Because Elohim was before his creation. God was before creation. He predates it, if you will. So if he predates creation, he's there right now. God made both the heavens and the earth, we see within that. We see this in Genesis chapter 1, that he was there at the very beginning, and he's also there right at the end, right? He's in the very beginning. God was before everything, and he's not bound by this space or matter that he transcends, because God is everywhere, both near and far. Jeremiah chapter 23 through 24 says this. It says, am I a God who is only close at hand? Says the Lord. No, I am far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth? Because God is, here's one of my next big words for you guys, God is omnipresent. He's omnipresent, which can be described as God is everywhere and present at the same time. So for those of you who are sitting in the dark, been there, he's there with you. It's not as dark as you think. He can see every little spot. So when you're in that dark place of your life, when some of you are crying out because the darkness just closes in, it just feels so hopeless. Oh, he's right in the middle of that. He's right in the middle of it. Right beside you. Right there. Because that allows us, that omnipresence allows him to meet us exactly in the place that we're in. Some of you think I got to get to some place to get God there, but I'm telling you, he's right there, right where you're at. Oh, I like that. Here's the reality. That's a hard one for us to accept sometimes, because I can't be everywhere. How many of you have ever been like away from your children before? My son lived in Minneapolis for 4 years. I hated every day of it, right? And I can remember when he would call me and say he needed something. But I couldn't be right there right then, could I? If I was living here, I had my four-hour drive. If I lived in Minnesota there, I still had a couple-hour drive. I still had to, but God is not that way. He's right in the middle, smack dab in the middle. But I want you to hear this too, but just because he's silent, get this. We take silence sometimes as meaning absence, and that's a false lie. Just because he's silent, he's not absent. He's still standing right there. He's allowing things to come in. He's allowing you the opportunity to find him and search him out. And because he is distant doesn't mean his presence still isn't near. That's a game changer, guys. That's a game changer. I love this part. We're going to get to talk about this more, but Heidi talked a little bit about it today. Elohim he's personal. God, the Creator, the Mighty One, is personal. Sometimes we get this view of God, right? The Creator, he's standoffish. How many of y'all had that in your head before, that God is kind of standoffish? It's okay to raise your hand. I've been there. Sometimes we believe that God is standoffish, but the reality is that he's this really personal God. I told you today that Jehovah means the relational God. He's that relational God. Because Elohim, get this, guys, he personally interacts with his creation. The Creator personally interacts with his creation. I want to tell you how I know that. Adam and Eve says they walked in the garden in the cool of the day with God. And we think, okay, that's cool. That was the garden, right? So let's go down. Let's go down it. We see in Genesis, God conversing with Abraham on multiple occasions. He even speaks with Abraham about whether or not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he allows him to persuade him to hold off a little bit. He has this deep personal conversation with him. Moses was allowed to see God's presence. He was allowed to see God's presence in the cleft of the rock, but he was still allowed to be within him. He talked to him as he dictated the story of Genesis directly to Moses. Jesus has this personal relationship with his disciples. Anybody want to deny that that was a personal relationship? Anytime you sleep in the same area with another person, it's getting pretty personal, right? Right? It's getting a little personal. If you're traveling town to town, walking, it's personal. Paul on the road to Damascus has a personal encounter when he says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" There's a personal interaction. There is a personal aspect to Elohim. Because listen, God takes great joy. When you look at it, God takes great joy in interacting with his people if they will allow him to. God's communicating. The part about Genesis chapter 1 I wanted you guys to hear in verse 2 was it says God's Spirit was hovering over the earth. He didn't go anywhere. He wants a relationship with those who will allow him to have one. But it's usually us who kind of block him, right? It's kind of like the blocker. It's kind of like Heidi when we were in high school. Like, hey, that, you know, came to me. No, nope, 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 not that guy. Not that dude, right? But God's not the blocker. It's us. It's us. The key isn't that God sees you as any special, more special than another, right? Because God is looking for people. He's not looking. We can look at Moses or all of those and we say, oh, they're so special. I'm telling you right now that they are no different than any one of you. They have the same characteristics. They have the same thing. You know what was the separator? Anybody know what the separator was? They were men and women who sought after God with a whole heart and said, I won't get in your way. I want a relationship with you. I love the story of Moses and the Israelites as they're standing at the mountain. God wanted a relationship with the entire Israelite people, but their hearts weren't right. They weren't fully ready for him, but Moses was. And that's why he went to the mountain. That's why he got to experience the presence of God. That is exactly why. God is looking for people who want a relationship with him above all else. The Creator is looking for that. Listen to James 4, chapter 8. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty has been divided between God and the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 says, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Romans 8:39 says this, no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love that is love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come on, who doesn't think God wants a personal relationship with you? Some of you want to be standoffish because you think God couldn't love me, God couldn't like me, let me tell you, he's your creator. And from the very get-go, he wanted nothing more than relationship with you. It says that God created us different than the angels because he wanted someone to have a relationship with. He wanted you in your current state. He wanted you. Elohim is personal, and he wants relationship with you. Elohim is plural. We talked a little bit about this today. You'll find out a lot about the names of God. It demonstrates the depth of God's love for each and every one of us. Elohim, according to Genesis 1:26, is plural because he says, let us make man in our image. tells us that he meets us where we need to. Heidi talked about that a little bit this morning when she said, you know, there's God the Father. He meets us. Because how many times I know I need a father, right? I need a father. Sometimes I need a savior. I need that savior. Sometimes I need to be close to God's spirit. And so we can understand the depth of the personalism, the pluralism of God in that, right? Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, therefore go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 says, in the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everyone that was created, and that his life brought light to everyone. The light that shines in the darkness, and darkness can never extinguish it. God is in three parts. I want you to understand that portion, and we could go into that in a whole other sermon. But he's in these distinct parts that all play a part, but are the same God who meets our needs. He is the same God who meets every one of those needs. Elohim is the creator. At the start of Scripture, the name Elohim is used 35 times. 35 times. The only time my name ever gets used 35 times is when I'm in trouble. Which is frequent. From Genesis chapter 1 through verses 2 through 3, the only name that is used is Elohim. Every time you read the word God, it's Elohim. Mighty One, Strong Creator. I believe it's significant because it establishes God's authority and it establishes power over his people. If I allowed my son to just call me Kelly, it takes away the authority, doesn't it? For any of you parents who let your child call you by your first name, let's go have a conversation afterwards. Because there is order in God's kingdom. Elohim establishes order. But also in that, when he declares he's the strong one, he's establishing that he is the one you can come to because he's the strong one. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and we'll run to it. He's establishing all of this. Are you all starting to see why Elohim is so important? Why it's so important to understand who he is? Some of you might need to hear this. Elohim makes something out of nothing. Because when we look at the very beginning of our scripture, Genesis chapter 1, I never thought I'd preach out of Genesis chapter 1, by the way, either. We saw that there was nothing. The earth was form of void, right? There was nothing. But Elohim made something out of nothing. He's the only one that can do that. We all know that 1 plus 1 equals 2. Is that right? I mean, I know I got a Southeast Iowa education, but come on now. But God doesn't need that. God takes zero out of zero and he makes two. See, some of us feel like we're hopeless. Some of us feel like we're destitute. There's nothing there for us. But God takes the zero and zero and he makes something out of it. You may feel like nothing right now, but I'm telling you that God makes something out of you. You have purpose. You have plan. God is not a creator who did not have purpose for you. He had purpose for his creation. When the impossible is at hand, Ethan, when the impossible is at hand, I need a God who can make something out of nothing. When the bank account shows zero, when the doctor says there's no way, when it feels like it's empty, I need Elohim, the creator, the strong one, the mighty one, the one who will bring into something from nothing. Luke 1:37 says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Come on, those of you who need a miracle, come on, put your hands up if you need a miracle, because for nothing, nothing is impossible for God. Before God can show us his other characteristics, and we're going to learn a lot of them over the next few weeks, before he can show us any other of his characteristics, he has to introduce us to his power as the creator. Because when you establish who the creator is, you know who to come to. Right? When something's broken, we go to the very beginning. My dad used to always have a saying. He said, "We don't go to the horse's behind, we go to the horse's head." Ain't that the truth? Why would I come to you when I could go directly to the creator himself? Revelations 22 verse 13 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." It started with him and it will end with him. Everything in between is his. Every piece as the creator. Remember this, that our God created all just by speaking it into existence. You needed a miracle? All you have to have is the creator, Elohim, to speak it into existence today. You need salvation? You need Elohim to speak that into existence today. This is maybe the last one, and it means a lot to me. Because Elohim is the restorer. He's the restorer. When we look at Genesis chapter 1, we read that the earth was form and void, without purpose. It had nothing. It had nothing. You can go in a little bit further and you can read in Isaiah where Satan was kicked out and that's where he sent him to. But it was formless. It was earth. There was nothing there, right? But he began to find purpose with it. Yet from that darkness, God created light. Come on, some of us are sitting in a pretty dark world right now. But I'm telling you, God created light. He wants to restore you. He wants to bring light to where there's darkness. Just like Sarah in the Bible, Abraham's wife, when he changed her name from Sarai to Sarah because she had a barren womb, because there was nothing there. It was dead. He restored her womb and changed her name. And then within that, she became a fertile woman who had purpose. And God wants to restore you to be fertile because that's what he created you to be. He created you to be fertile. He created you to have purpose, to come forward and give life, to give birth, to be his light. God restores us to bring about his plans. He does that through us. I love this. This might be my second favorite verse in the Bible. It's Genesis 50, 20. It's Joseph. My son is named after Joseph. It says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me into this position so I could save the lives of many." Some of you think you're there in a bad place, but I'm telling you, God's going to restore you. Joseph went from being the favorite son to the slave, to the prisoner, to the Savior. God restored what he created. God doesn't despise you. He treasures you as his creation. And the plan has always been to work through you. So some of you think there is no purpose in your life. God has a purpose and he always has. You are not happenstance. And he wants to restore what Satan has robbed from you. He wants to restore the relationship between you and him. God restores us because he wants to reflect his image in us. According to Genesis 1:26, we're created to reflect God. We are the only thing, I want you to hear this, we are the only thing that God created to reflect him and his nature. The only thing. As much as I love Reacher, my dog, and you all know who Reacher is if you've heard me speak before, he was not created to reflect God's image. Only I was. Only you were. You were created to reflect. That's special love, right? I told you my name is Kelly Dwayne Forbes Jr. That name was given to me out of love because it was a reflection of my father. I was created to reflect. Even though, guys, we're broken people, we're broken and damaged people, the Creator loves us so much that he would give his son to restore us back to the reflection of him that he created. That's how much he loves you. Come on, so any of you who thinks that God is not a restorer or that he doesn't love you, that's how much he loves you. Let me read this to you before we close up here. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before everything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities and the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds it all together. That's good, isn't it? Oh. Let's wrap it up, because I think God's got some work here. The name Elohim, the strong creator God, guys, it reveals his power. It reveals his presence, his personal nature. He reveals that he's our creator. So much more than just the name God, isn't it? All of a sudden, we begin to see the characteristics, because he transcends time. He transcends space. He exists everywhere that we're at. And he desires this intimate, close relationship with you. How many if you've thought God is far off, but he's not. The Creator wants to be close to you. As the Creator, guys, he brings chaos. He brings order from the chaos, excuse me, and he has the power to restore the broken, making all things new. Through understanding and honoring his name, we deepen our knowledge and our commitment to him and his character, and we get to embrace the fullness of what God has for us. Because we've talked about, I always say, the biggest problem today in today's church is that the church has lost its identity. But my identity comes in Jesus Christ. My identity comes in the Father. But if I don't understand his characteristics, how in the world do I know who I am? Because when we understand who God truly is, when we understand his character, then we can embrace the fullness that he's created for us. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads. And this is a serious time. I know some of it's teaching, some of it's preaching. It's hard. It's weird. It's kind of an odd space to bleed. But I got a couple things for you today. First and foremost, if today you heard this message and you cried out and you said, I want a personal relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, if that's you and you've never had that, or maybe it got broken, I want you to raise your hand today. I see the hand. I see this hand. I do. Secondly, today, if you have felt like God is distant, and you just want someone to agree with you, who will stand in the gap with you, who will demonstrate God's character, if that's you, just raise your hand. Because you need a touch. Yeah, I see it. And the last question I'm going to ask, if you need the restorer. If you need the restorer to come into your life because things are broken, it doesn't matter what it is, but if something's broken, Just raise your hand. I see him. I'm going to ask everybody to stand up with me. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come down. Because I truly believe that these people right here, each and every one of them, know exactly where you're at, where you've been, as they've been there. And then I'm going to ask you to do something. I know it takes a lot of bravery today, but I'm telling you, the Creator is calling your name this morning. I listened to a song this morning that said, "He changed my name." And some of you need a name change today. Some of you need to be called love. Some of you need to be told that you belong. And if that's you, God wants to change your name today to beloved, to loved, to treasured. Revelations 22 declares that God will change our name.